no value. That's how much silver there was, right? And so, and things like and things of gold, it was so common that it wasn't even a rare item, right? The reason why things are expensive is because they're rare. And so the Lord didn't seem to have a problem with that. Amen. And he's never had a problem with his children being well cared for. Amen. And so let's see. I don't have any announcements on the building next door, so I don't even know what to do anymore about that. Yeah, we do have some plumber announcements. So the plumber came by today, and like I said, we're on plan like 87 for the plumbing project over there. So they're still trying to neuter their way around. I was trying to convince them not to destroy the kitchen because they're, oh, that'd be the easiest thing. Well, easiest for you, right? And of course, some people, that's the only, what's the easiest thing for me? I had an electrical guy do some work at the house before I knew how to do things like that. And I said, well, I want a plug right there in the wall. And he goes, well, you know, I drill the hole, but there's a, you know, like a floor joist right there, and it's really hard to cut that. So can I just stick that giant wart on the outside of the wall? And I guess, I mean, I don't know what other, you know, what are the other options, you know? The other option would be to take a, you know, take a tool and cut out a hole that you could put the electrical box in there. That would have been, that's what I would have done if I had, you know, if I had done that, you know, today I could have done it, but back then I couldn't have done it. And so what's the easiest thing for him to do? Have this giant, so now nothing can get closer than 3 inches from the wall because, you know, it's got this giant thing on the anyway, so that was easy, and so I was able to dissuade him from that. And so now they have a different plan. They're going to take a stick of dynamite, close their eyes, and sling it that way. And then whatever comes up, then that's where they're going to run the pipes through. So they're going to rerun all the drainage for this end of the building and just bypass all the old clay pipe that's been there, well, like probably from the beginning of the building. So it was built in the 30s, so it's about 90 years old, right? In the 1930s is when it was built. And so so they'll replace all that clay pipe with new 4-inch PVC pipe there. And that'll solve our problems, you know, as long as we want to be in this building. And so, and they'll put a big pipe that handle all the fixtures that we have in the building here. So don't know when they're going to do that. We don't know yet how much it's going to cost, but they think they can get it done in 2-3 days. So it won't be $1 million, right? And it won't be zero. So it'll be somewhere in between. But we have a supply, amen? And not under any pressure about that. The Lord will provide just fine for that. And that'll really finish up the kind of big things. That's kind of we're trying to get that done right now because we've been experiencing a few problems with the drainage and the bathrooms here for the last six months to a year. In fact, you remember we had Brother Randy's meeting a year ago, last April, and right before that we had some problems and the plumber came out, and so that's when we started talking about this project over a year ago. And I said, well, we're fixing to have 80 people come to the building, you know, in a week. He goes, oh, don't tell me that, you know. And, oh, yeah. You know, and so he goes, oh, there's no way it's going to work. Oh, it's going to work, you know. And so it worked just fine. But it's, you know, it won't work forever. We know it's not going to work forever. The city's going to come and pave all this out eventually. So we need to get it done now because if they pave it in the next 2 months, of course, they said, you know, 2 years ago they're going to pave it in the next 2 months, so it's always 2 months from today is when they're going to pave it. But it's easier to dig out all that today than if they pour it with concrete or pour it with asphalt. My guess would be asphalt, but it's easier today than it will be, you know, a year from today. So it's got to get done. You know, if you have stuff, like Brother Randy always says, whatever you obtain, you must maintain, and so we'll have to maintain that. And once we get that done, then really we got all new water lines when we redid the kitchen, all the way back up to the meter. And when we replaced them, remember the old galvanized pipe? We pulled out a piece about this long. You couldn't even see from one end to the other. That's because the daylight, you know, was kind of doing this right here through all the rust and stuff. And so we had great mineral water for a long time there. And so... and then all of a sudden we had amazing pressure in the building, right? Okay, no water pressure before that. So so as soon as I'll find out what that's going to cost and let you guys know. And so when they do that, they think they can get it done between like a Wednesday and a Sunday, and there may not be any downtime. If there is, we've got access to all the restrooms next door. We can use all that, so we have a backup plan there, so it's a good backup plan. So anyway, everyone okay with all that? Can't change it, right? So we can be upset about it and not change it, or not be upset about it and still not change it. So it'll get done, and we'll let you know. It'll be a mess. We may need some help afterwards because they're plumbers, right? So they're not general contractors. And are they going to sweep up after themselves? You ever met a plumber? Are they going to finish all the paint and make everything look just like it, like they hadn't been here? My guess is we'll have to do some stuff there. So we for sure have to replace all the flooring because it's a single sheet of vinyl, rolled vinyl that was in both of the... and one of the guys said, I think we can just cut down this seam right here. No, we're not doing that, you know. No, we're not going to have a patched up and just put a strip of duct tape right there. Nobody will ever notice it. And so you have not met my wife, have you? And so, but we'll get it done, get it replaced. Of course, Chris wanted to replace it a long time ago. And it's just the flooring, yeah. And so I'm going to blame all this on her. She's just praying, Lord, there's got to be some way. You got to do something to get all that flooring replaced. So it'll get done this way. So anyway, all is well. Amen. We'll get it taken care of. It's just a thing. And glad that the Lord has given us a facility here that meets our needs, that provides us a place that we can comfortably meet and fellowship around the Word of God. Amen. And so why don't we pray and we'll get into the Word tonight. So, Father, we do thank you for your Word. And, Father, we thank you for being good to us, being kind to us, and speaking to us, Father, through your Word and by your Spirit. And, Father, we depend so much upon all that you've given to us. And inside of us, Father, is the great teacher, is the great comforter, great counselor. And so we depend upon him, Father, to speak to us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, show us things to come. And, Father, we give you praise and honor for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we'll get started there today. So we're kind of been stuck on Colossians 1:18 here, discussing kind of some of the major changes that occurred once the church started. And the Lord's been planning this for many, many centuries, right? And it says in Colossians 1:18, and he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so there such major changes occurred at the old covenant to the new covenant, to the beginning of the church. And I still, I meditate on it, think about it. It's like, how can these folks not see that, right? We've been watching that show. I don't know if you've seen it, The Chosen, right, where it talks about kind of, it's a pretty good show. I've submitted a few corrections to some of their doctrine. They've not answered me back yet on that. But it just kind of shows the disciples. But, if you think about the disciples, that first of all, they weren't born again. And even though they were Jews and they were all taught, pretty much all the Jewish children were taught about the history of the nation, and Jehovah God. And so, in general, they had way more religious instruction than American children do, right, as far as the entire country goes. And so they were expecting the arrival of the Messiah, but they just never got it. They never understood. You got to cut them some slack because even the 12 disciples, up until Acts chapter 2, remember in Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? They still thought it was a natural thing. I mean, Jesus had already died on the cross, shed blood, was resurrected supernaturally, and they still never got it. But then Acts chapter 2 happened, and they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, along with the baptism, now see, they're born again, but that's still not enough to get the revelation that you need. Because the plan of the head of the church was that we all get baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, you think you're better than me because you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and I'm not? No, I don't think I'm better than you, but I have access to more revelation than you do, because the head of the church designed it that way. If he designed it that way, then it's none of my business, right? So none of the disciples had any real revelation of who Jesus was. I mean, Peter got close. He said, "Thou art the Christ," or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But they never went all the way and said, "You are God," right? They never equated Jesus to being equal with the Father. Even though Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," yeah, okay, well, that's fine. We don't know what that means, but you know, we'll just accept that you said that. I never really got that, and it really wasn't until Paul's many letters to the churches where we started to see the fullness of the plan of God. And so, you know, you got to give them some slack, but, you know, they're a little behind. It's been 2,000 years. They should have picked it up by now. And really, if the leadership of the nation of Israel, which is the priests, right, primarily the high priest, if they had backed Jesus and some of the individuals had not, we'd be having an entirely different discussion. There would be no Jewish nation of Israel. There'd be a Christian nation of Israel. And that's what happens a lot of times, is some of the individuals, just like in our society, right, individuals will have the right desire to do things, but the leadership won't do it. You go to communist countries and, you know, places like that, the individuals, you know, just like Iran, you know, Iran, if you look at pictures of Iran from before 1979, during the Islamic Revolution, it just looked like a regular kind of a, you know, almost a European kind of country. Women dressed normal, you know. It was a fairly prosperous country, and of course it was being run by a king, and mostly probably being run by the CIA, but that's a whole other, you know, conspiracy. We won't go into the conspiracy. But then they got, you know, taken over by the Islamic regime, and of course it turned into, you know, darkness and constriction and terrible situation. And yet the people still don't want to live that way, but the leadership does. And so, you know, it's just the fate of humanity oftentimes rests in whatever leaders happen to be in power at that point in time. They control the finances, they control the militaries, they control, you know, the wheels of the economy. And so if the leadership had just accepted the Lord Jesus, of course, their biggest thing is, you know, they got really nervous. If you look in the book of John, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, their concern was Rome is going to take away our position and title. It had nothing to do with, well, we don't really think the doctrine of that really fits with everything, right? Because you think about Jesus was the Messiah, but he was also the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We see those prophecies individually in the Old Testament, but they always thought it was just completely different people and different events and different timelines and everything. They never thought all of that was wrapped up in Jesus, which would tell them that would be even more spectacular of a way to answer all those prophecies about, you know, there's going to be a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and also a Messiah who's going to rule and reign in the earth. And so to me, the New Testament is so much more rich in the fulfillment of the Old Testament than just the Old Testament itself. And, you know, it's interesting, too. I don't really know any of this that matters, but I was thinking about it, so we'll just talk about it here. You know, they focus a lot on the laws of Moses, and they go through especially the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they pull out, it's like, what, 637 laws, right? So they got all these laws here. They got to, you know, you can't do this, you can't eat that, you can't go here, then can't go there. But the biggest thing they did every year was the Day of Atonement, where they murdered a mammal, shed blood to cover the sins of the entire nation. It was the biggest event of the entire year from a spiritual standpoint. And now they're like, yeah, we don't really do that anymore because, you know, it's kind of gross, and, you know, and they kind of just, if you ever hear a Jewish person, they kind of just slough it off, like, oh, well, you know, it's not necessary anymore because, you know, that was for, to kind of show the difference between them and the Amalekites, you know, whatever, those pagan people, and we had to be a different, like, oh, you made all that up, right? And you just don't want to do it because it's kind of gross, and it would be, people would think you're kind of a cultish group of people now, but And so they're glad to do the 637 laws, except they don't do the one, the most important one of all, which is the Day of Atonement. And they celebrate the Day of Atonement, but they don't really celebrate it. Nothing dies, right? Something should be dying on the Day of Atonement. Amen. We've had the Day of Atonement. It was Jesus, and that's the last one we've had to do. Amen. So we've got it better off than they did. There's one other thing. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. There's one other thing I wanted to mention a couple of weeks ago, or I guess about 3 weeks ago now. We were talking about that we're kings and priests in the earth. And is that true? Amen. That is true. Amen. And so you should think and meditate on your own every now and then. I'm a king. That makes you somebody really important. Amen. Now, you're, of course, Jesus is what? The King of Kings. Amen. And so us being kings do not elevate us above the position of Jesus, but it does elevate us above the rest of the world. Amen. And Jesus said that the church will rule this world. And so you have to meditate. You have to spend some time thinking about verses like that. Who are you? Well, you're a king and a priest. Amen. But he also says here in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." So who's the one man that caused an offense here?
Adam.
It's Adam, right? So by one man or by Adam's offense, well, Adam's offense is what he did in the garden, right? And notice it doesn't say, "For by one woman's offense." So it wasn't Eve. Eve was not the source of all of our problems. Adam was the source of all of our problems. You can go in the previous verse there too, the previous several verses there. And it's clear that it was Adam's fault because he was aware of what was going on and chose instead to push the limits anyway and violate the plan of God. So if by one man's offense, death reigned. So the spirit of death, right? It is a spirit. And the Bible calls it specifically an enemy. The last enemy that shall be done away with will be death. And so first of all, the Bible calls it an enemy, right? That this means it's not a tool of God. Well, sometimes God just kills people, you know, to help them out. Well, then he's utilizing the enemy to complete his will on the earth. I don't think the Lord's using his enemies to complete his will. He doesn't need the enemy of mankind to complete his will on the earth. But death reigned. So now in the context of all of this, he's clearly talking about spiritual death. That spiritual death reigned because at some point that death comes to an end here, right? But also in a lesser way, natural death, because natural death was not ever in part of the design of God. He said that if by one man's offense death reigned by that same one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. By one Jesus Christ. And so he's making a contrast, a comparison here between our life before Jesus came and our life after Jesus came. And so our life before Jesus came, we had a ruler, and it's death reigned. So our ruler was death. That death kind of hung over everybody, knowing that we would first die spiritually and eventually we would die physically, and that would control almost the entire world except for that one little sliver of land there on the east side of the Mediterranean called Israel. And so that death reigned all of those centuries, reigned over humanity, ruled over humanity, and with an iron fist. There was no getting out of it. You were going to die. And he said, but because of one man, and the abundance of the grace that he brought, and that he was a gift to us, he said, they which received the abundance of grace. So who's the they which received the abundance of grace? That's the church, right? It's us. So we which received abundance of grace and of Jesus, what does it say that we shall do? We shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So what does a king do? Reigns, right? You know, sometimes our Congress people think that they reign over us, but they don't. They are our elected officials. They represent us. Many of them, maybe most of them, don't know that, but you know, they think they rule over us, but they don't rule over us. They represent us. Amen. We don't have a ruler over us except for God. Amen. in this country. And so we don't have a king, in spite of whatever protestations have been going on here recently. But for us, the church, Paul is telling us here that the way we should live is that in this life, right, we reign in this life, right? Now, in particular, that word life there is zoe, so it's a God kind of life. So the life that the Christian should have in this earth should be a life of zoe, right? A life of the God kind and the God quality of life. So not talking about just your natural life, it's talking about every aspect of your life should be infused with the life of God, the God kind of life. That would include, if that's true, and you're reigning in the God kind of life, then what kind of life is God living right now? Is he living with sickness and disease? Is he living with poverty or lack or depression or sadness or mental anguish or, you know, whatever? No, he is perfectly free. And the intent that the Lord always wanted the church is that we reign, we're in charge in this life. We are the kings in this life. We reign in this life. If we reign, that means we're above everything. Amen. If we're representative, we're equal to everything. Well, we're not equal with nothing. We're above everything. Amen. I'm not above you. You're not above me. But as far as this earth, right, we're at the top of the food chain in this earth. And if this verse is so, amen, we as Christians should be reigning in this life. Nothing should be controlling our lives. The king didn't answer to anybody. Amen. Jesus doesn't answer to anybody. We answer to the Lord Jesus because we're a subordinate king under the King of Kings, but that's it. Below us is everything else in this world. The air, sickness and disease, poverty, lack, you know, the land, everything is here to support the rule of the king. And we did that because of one Jesus Christ. And again, this is a big verse that you should spend some time meditating on, because so oftentimes, even in a church, it's, oh, we're barely getting by. Oh, it's so hard living as a Christian. Oh, it's so hard this and so hard that. You ever met a king? You see them fretting over, oh, are we going to be able to eat today? No, they just clap their hands and, you know, clap on and clap off. And lights go on and lights go off. And food comes in, food goes out, and They don't think about where it's coming from or what it costs. That's what happens. Amen. And they may have concerns about the big picture of, you know, where we're going to put defenses in our country, or, you know, how are we going to make sure that there's enough food for all the masses. But they're not, for their own self, they're not so concerned about their own care, their own feeding, their own protection. They're kings. Amen. And he said, we're kings. And we should be reigning in life and not be under life. We should be on top of life. Amen. And it's so foreign in much of the church. You know, I don't believe in this church because we teach so much about it. But much of the church, they don't have a reigning mentality. They have a barely get by mentality, usually under the barrel mentality, and, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it mentality. And I'm the king. Amen. What was the movie with Yul Brynner when he was the king? It wasn't the Ten Commandments, but another one where he said, "So let it be written, so let it be done." Was that the Ten Commandments? Anybody know? The King and I. That was it. The King and I. Right. So let it be written, so let it be done. But it's Yul Brynner, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. He played a lot of kings and pharaohs and whatever. You know, he had that great king voice, right? That's us. So let it be written. So let it be done, right? Because it is written. And if it's written, then it should be done. Amen? So we've got to change our mentality. That doesn't make me better than you. That doesn't make me, you know, we're all kings. Amen? And we're all in the same exact boat. The church are the kings of the earth. So all these people who think that Christians are nothing, nobody, it's like, yeah, whatever. You know, excuse me while I yawn, right? They hate us because we won't murder children like they do, and they hate us because we won't, you know, we expect people to be responsible for their actions and whatever. You know, they hate us because we've determined our eternal destinies in heaven, and it's just noise. Amen. It's just noise for the king. It's just noise. Amen. We don't have to say let them eat cake like the queen said, but it shouldn't bother us. Amen. When those below the kings are stirring up strife and causing difficulty. We reign over everything. Amen. Yeah. Now, is that verse so? It is so. What did the Lord give to Adam as part of his responsibility? To have dominion over what? All the earth. Not just, this little 10-foot square place over here, the entire natural earth. The Lord created this earth for mankind. And he always intended mankind to run the earth. And now mankind is terrified of the earth, terrified of tornadoes and hurricanes and bears and lions and snakes. And okay, I'll give them snakes, but mankind is afraid of this creation that the Lord made for us. Well, even today, this is New Testament, right? So he, in many ways, he has restored the authority back into the church to reign in this life. Amen. Now there's still a criminal element out there called the devil, and so our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. Right? Amen. So that still has to be taken care of, but it should be taken care of as the king. Someone should be coming to the king. Hey, there's some activity over there in sector 3. And the king just says, "Okay, you guard, you go over there." Well, what about you, king? I'm busy. I'm eating lunch. You guys go take care of that. Amen. Remember when Lucifer fell from heaven? Did Jesus stoop down to bother with him at all? No, he sent Michael the archangel. Well, why'd Michael the archangel do it for? Jesus probably cleaning out his sock drawer or something really important instead of dealing with the noise of the devil. Amen. We've got to change our mentality, amen, and not ever get under all this pressure about how hard life is, and it's so hard. And so, if life is that hard for you personally, right? There's things that difficulty we have to deal with that's on the outside of us, amen. There's things we have to apply faith to and authority to, and that's fine. But inside of your little bubble, you should be happy, amen. You should be satisfied and content. And at peace and healed and prosperous and have a sound mind. All that should be kind of a automatic thing for kings to live like. And yet we struggle with that. And we don't hear, I don't think, enough teaching in that area. But I didn't write this verse. And Paul wrote this. This is a great verse, right? And we put that with the other verses that we talked about a couple of weeks ago about that you're kings and priests. And if you're kings and priests, then you ought to be doing what this verse says right here. You ought to be reigning in life. Nothing should be above you except for the Lord Jesus. Amen. But no problems, no difficulties, no sickness and disease, no poverty, no economic standings, no government. I'm thankful for the government we had. But if I was in a different country, the government still wouldn't be over me. Amen. If they just elected a socialist as the Democratic nominee to run the city of New York, and it's like these people, nobody can read in New York. You ever read about any socialism ever? The three people who run it are all wealthy and super rich. The other billion people who answer to the socialist leadership are all in desperate poverty, right? They're not reigning, amen. Now that person wants to reign over all the people. Now they don't say it that way, but that's what they want. That's why they want socialism, so they can reign and have access to all the resources of humanity. A true king wants the entire country to prosper, amen. And we're the kings of this earth, amen. Change your mentality, amen. Start thinking like the Lord designed us to think. Amen. I just wanted to mention that about us reigning as kings in this life. Amen. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the other aspect of we didn't quite get there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 here. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 5 in just a minute. So we had talked a little bit about the ministry gifts a couple weeks ago. And we had gotten down to the fivefold ministry gifts that the Lord Jesus had given to us as a gift to us. In verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And wars are fought in the church today that there are no more apostles. There's no more prophets. And even some groups won't call people pastors either. We're not going to call people pastors. Well, Paul calls them pastors, right? I mean, why can't you call them pastors? And so, the argument is just read the Bible, right? I mean, this is not a hard argument to, if there are no more apostles and no more prophets, then you have to come to the conclusion that whatever purpose they were on the earth for has been completed. And if that's true, and there's no more need for them, well, that'd be fine, right? But then we read verse 12, he gave us those five ministry gifts in verse 11. And verse 12 tells us for. Okay, what's the word for mean? For this purpose, or because of this reason. He gave us these five ministry gifts for this purpose, or these purposes. Then he gives a list of the reasons why he wanted to develop these ministry gifts in the body of Christ. Until that work is complete, then the head of the church who designed and set up these offices would continue to raise up these ministry gifts in the church. Now, that would seem like that'd make simple walking around sense, amen? And yet, like I said, wars are fought over this. He said, here's why the Lord gave us these ministry gifts. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until, and then it says, how long? Until. Here's when we know the work is done and that all the saints have been perfected and the work of the ministry has been completed and the edifying of the body of Christ is no longer necessary. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature human being or man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these fivefold ministry gifts are going to be here until we all look just like Jesus. So if someone says there's no longer a need for apostles, then we all look like Jesus. If there's no need for a prophet, then the entire body of Christ, including every baby Christian who just got born again yesterday, now looks just like and sounds just like Jesus. That means he's raising people from the dead, walking on water, walking through walls, feeding the 5,000. He's doing all those things, right? Because if you look like Jesus, you would look like Jesus, right? Now, am I twisting this into some kind of strange doctrine that just doesn't? That simple reading of the word is sufficient, right? I mean, he says till. What that means? Until, right? When this event occurs, then the need for these fivefold ministry gifts will come to an end. And so we should just look at this, okay? Have we arrived at being a perfect man? Have we, when you look at the body of Christ, the natural church, the physical human beings on the earth, and you look at them as a whole, do we match up to what Jesus is in all of his fullness? Well, I mean, no. do you not own a mirror? Get a bigger mirror. If you think that the church looks like Jesus right now, I mean, I've heard of looking through life through rose-colored glasses, but that's really extreme. No, we don't look like, right? And it says, and even verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, that right there, I mean, you can meddle on that all day long, right? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I mean, how many times have you heard some new doctrine? Everybody runs after that little shiny thing right there. Oh, it's the newest thing, right? We got to go do that thing. People come to the town. I remember when we lived over, when I was with my pastor, this fella came into town, and like overnight, he had a church of 300 people. I mean, it was just the most amazing thing, right? And they had disco ball lights and fog machines and probably some farm animals running through there. I mean, it was just, it was a circus, right? And people just drawn to shiny things, right? Just like, you throw a shiny object in the lake over there, you're going to catch a fish, right? Because what do? They see the shiny thing. Oh, I got to do that. And then the pastor ends up leaving his wife. He had like a young child, and he ran off with the secretary. But they ran off 30 minutes down the road and started another church. I guess people just do stuff like that. That's like every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. Amen. You know, it's so rare. You say, hey, where do you go to church? I go to church. Well, that's been there. How long have you been there? I've been going there like 3 days now. Oh, that's awesome, right? It's so rare. You people, well, I've been going there for 25 years. I talked to a lady one time. She was kind of part of the group that Jared was going to school. And she's talking about her church. I said, well, how long have you been going to church? I said, 25 years. That's really, that's impressive, right? Thank you for being faithful, amen. And that's not to beat anybody up that's not been in church that long. I mean, I've not been to this church for 25 years, so you couldn't be here that long, amen. But even when we were with our pastor, we were there for 20 years. And of course, he died, so we couldn't extend it past that. A lot of Christians are still somewhat immature, that they're easily be carried about with every wind of doctrine, amen, and tossed to and fro. Well, the reason why they are, if you know Christians like that, the reason why they are easily carried about by every wind of doctrine and tossed to and fro is because they refuse to submit to the fivefold ministry gifts. Fivefold ministry gifts, they look at it and they go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. I wouldn't do that. Oh, you're just not spiritual, pastor, like I am. Right, you know, and so, you know, I'm not your boss, right? I'm not your Holy Ghost. You don't answer to me. If a shiny thing comes to town and they got special service, you're going over there, I wouldn't say anything to you about it. None of my business. Now, if I knew about it, it wasn't long ago. It's probably been about 3 years ago. Anybody remember the oil with the Bible came through town? Came through this town right here, right? And some guy had this Bible, and he opened up the Bible, and he said, oil started miraculously coming out of the Bible. And so it was a sign from God, right? And it was holy. And so what you do with a holy, spectacular miracle, you put it in a Tupperware tub, right? Not a gold-plated, you know, thing. You put it in a Tupperware tub because then you put a lid on it, and you write your name on it, and, you know, don't eat my lunch or something. And then you carry this Tupperware Bible tub around. And I'm being facetious, but that's what they did. And so... And you wouldn't believe the people that have been in church for 1,000 years. Oh, it's a sign of God. It's a sign of God. I had a lady even come here. She had a little vial of the oil. And she said, this will never run out. And, you know, I think if I was Lester Summerall, I would have grabbed that thing and just poured it out right there. And he's like, let me know when it gets filled back up, right? Miraculously. I'd lock it in a little glass box, you know. And it turns out it was Tractor Supply oil. But how many people were fooled by that? The body of Christ is filled with stories like that. There was a story where the lady, she'd be praying, and all of a sudden gold flakes would come out of her hair. Anybody remember that one? Gold flakes would come out of her hair. She'd shake her hair, and gold flakes come out, right? I know people shake their hair, stuff comes out, but it's not gold flakes, right? And so, she got on the circuit. All the big wheels are having her. Oh, it's a sign of God. And that one, actually, Brother Randy prophesied. He said, those who are at the forefront of this movement, the Lord said, I have given them a space to repent, and they have not repented. And the person at the forefront of this movement will be removed from, I forget exactly how he said it, removed from the scene, something like that. And within a week, she died. Now, he didn't kill her, and the Lord didn't kill her. Her sin killed her, right? Now, who's getting all the glory for that? Well, she was. Who's getting the glory for that Bible? The oil. Nobody was concerned about Jesus. You know, they were concerned about the oil. And there was another one that had the lady with the feathers. Anybody remember the lady with the feathers? Let's pray. And she'd raise her hands, and feathers would come out. And, oh, it's the Holy Ghost. Because, you know, the Bible says that that he came down upon Jesus like as a dove. Or chicken. Was it a dove or a chicken? No, it was a dove, right? And so it's a sign of God. He's not a chicken. No. And he's not even a dove. It just meant it was very subtle and very, you know, honorable the way the Holy Spirit lighted upon Jesus, very gently. Amen. It didn't mean cooing as he landed, right? Like a dove. Do doves coo? I don't know. I'm not up on dove language. And so... So another fellow, Willie George, who had a big ministry with TV and everything back then, he secretly videotaped her Because she'd always say, let's all bow our heads. And then feathers would start flying. Well, so they videotaped her, and then they ran it back frame by frame. And they saw her doing this right here, pulling feathers out of her sleeves. Because she, why are you always wearing long sleeves? I'm just kind of cold-natured, you know. Well, you shouldn't be cold-natured. You got all those feathers stuffed in your sleeve there, right? And so, but again, she was on all the, I mean, she was on all the shows and all the big conferences. Thousands of people were coming to see her. Amen. Well, see, if you're that easily tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, if it's that easy for you to be swayed by that, you have no fivefold ministry gift assisting you in your life. You have no, you don't answer to a pastor. You're not listening to any apostles. You don't listen to any good prophets. You remember when in 2020 when President Trump wasn't reelected. And, you know, I believe there's a lot of shenanigans on there, but that's on the natural side. But on the spiritual side, many prophets of the church spoke and said, he will come to office this year in 2021. January 20th came, he was in office. I meant April. April came and went. Oh, it was an A month. It must have been August. I must have heard the A wrong after everything. August of 2021 came. He was not the president. And he was not going to be the president. Amen. And of course, again, Brother Randy prophesied at that same time frame that Donald Trump will not be the president of this country. And people called him and said, so you're calling so-and-so prophet a liar? Why am I calling? I'm not calling him a liar. I'm just telling you what the Lord told me. Well, why'd you say that? I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that. Now, the other prophets would have told you the Holy Spirit told them too. Amen. So who are you going to believe? Well, I mean, Brother Hagin always said that if a prophet speaks, the easiest thing to do is just wait to see if it happens. I mean, that's a pretty good way to judge if a prophet is listening from God. Amen. If they prophesy something that you know. Of course, if they just say, there's going to be daisies and flowers coming around, you know, okay, well, that's not really anything specific, right? And so it's hard to judge that. But if they say, this event is going to occur, this event is not going to occur. Like I've said, I've got a file on my computer from back in the first century of hundreds of people that prophesied Jesus was coming back in a specific time frame. Hundreds of them, and they're all wrong. Every single one of them is wrong. Amen? And so it's important who you listen to. Amen? It's important who you allow to speak to your life. A lot of people who call themselves prophets, they're not coming to this church. Amen? A lot of people call themselves apostles. They're not coming to this church. Amen? I won't let them hear. Because I care enough about you. Because the people that come here, my intention is that they assist you, right? They add, because that's part of their job, right, is to perfect the saints. But if they're not perfected, what are they going to add here? Amen? How are they going to help you if they're out there looking at chicken feathers and you know, gold dandruff and all kinds of fancy things like that and every shiny thing and wet Bibles? I mean, do we want all that stuff? Do we want a circus in here? Now, people will come. Right? I mean, you got all kinds of rubberneckers and people want to, you know, just come just for the show. But, you know, you can't build a strong spiritual group of people by having circus acts all the time. Amen? You're going to have a bunch of flaky people. And the problem with collecting a bunch of flaky people and allowing them to remain flaky is that the next shiny thing that comes down the street, you know, building right over there, they'll open it up and they'll all leave. All the shiny people will leave. Amen. Now the mature people will stay because if they've been fed here. And that's why in the body of Christ there's so much movement in the body of Christ, tossed to and fro. That's why people just can't stay at church for more than 6 months. Amen. Can't stay at the same church for if anything changes. Amen. When we started this renovation here, we lost church members. And I encourage people, hey, we're fixing to start this project. Just hold your breath, it'll get done. And don't, you know, they couldn't do it, they left, right? And that happens. I mean, it shouldn't happen, but, you know, and that's why sometimes pastors are hesitant to start projects like that, because some people just don't like it. They don't like change. They don't like this or that. And so a lot of churches, they won't do anything to avoid upsetting anybody. Well, I'm not that way. I can't, you know. if something's not doesn't look good, I want it fixed. Amen. If we need more things like the fellowship hall, I want to do that, right? If the kitchen needs to be renovated, I'll renovate it. Amen. And so if that's something that doesn't make you comfortable, you know, I think you all are. But if other people came in, oh, I don't like change. Well, then you're not going to be happy here, because we don't look like Jesus yet, so we're going to change. Amen. Amen. This building doesn't look like heaven yet, so we're going to keep improving it. Amen. And so so that's the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts. Well, have we achieved any of these objectives yet? Is there complete unity in the faith? I mean, you get two charismatic people that fight over something. Amen. Do we all have the knowledge of the Son of God in completeness? No. Are we a perfect, mature man? No. Do we measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ? No. Are we still act like children? Well, that is true, yeah. But it says we should no more be children. That's not, we haven't arrived there. Have we stopped being tossed to and fro? No. Have we stopped being carried about with every wind of doctrine? No. Do people of men have the ability to cause these things to occur in people's lives? They do. Now, not for the mature Christian, amen? There's plenty of mature Christians, and it's not like nobody's arrived at these things, but as far as the body of Christ, because this is written to the body of Christ here, amen? So it's not just a single individual. There's plenty of mature, solid Christians that are doing good work for the Lord, but the church as a whole has not arrived at these objectives yet, so there's still a need then for all five of them, amen? Not just the pastors, not just the teachers of the body of Christ, not just evangelists, but all of these, especially the apostles and prophets. In fact, if you go back just in chapter 3, what you see here, let's start in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, and has built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And he says in verse 5, which in other ages, well, in verse 4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the revelation knowledge that Paul had, his desire was that the church at Ephesus understands his knowledge in the mystery of the body of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So that's what really we've been talking about, right? That the whole revelation of the church and the purpose of the church was not made known unto men. He said, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. He's telling us here that do we all have the fullness of the revelation of Jesus yet? No. Is there revelation of Jesus that the church needs that the church doesn't even know they need yet? Well, sure, because until we arrive in heaven, there's more revelation and understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done that the church has never heard or known before. Somebody in time of prayer or time of study, the Spirit of God, on next Tuesday at 7 p.m., he's going to reveal that thing to somebody in the church, and they will reveal that to the rest of the church. Well, primarily, the person he's going to reveal that to, that new revelation, you know, it's not new in a sense of new doctrine. It's going to be founded upon the Word of God. But just like the authority of the believer, that the name of Jesus above every name, we can use the name of Jesus to adjust things in this life to line up with the Word of God and his plan. The knowledge that the church has access to that revelation was lost, really, till the 1900s. Really, until Brother Hagin came along and wrote The Authority of the Believer. There was maybe pockets of that, but it was rare, right? Even though Peter said that his name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole. He said that in the book of Acts, chapter 3, 2,000 years ago. We haven't lived in that until this last century, really. Well, Brother Hagin was a prophet of God, amen? By the direction of the head of the church, he will release these revelations when the church is ready to receive that revelation. And there'll be enough people, not everybody doesn't receive that revelation, but there'll be enough people that receive the revelation to assist the kingdom of heaven to move forward. Well, he's going to do that, it says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. So if you've got a group of people that will never acknowledge that there's a need for apostles and prophets in the church, notice he said apostles and prophets. So that's apostles are unique to the New Testament, right? There are no Old Testament apostles. There's only New Testament apostles. And so he's clearly talking about New Testament ministries. He's not talking about Old Testament prophets that left us the book of Micah and Nahum and all those other minor and major prophet books in the Old Testament. He's talking about New Testament ministers. And specifically, he's calling out uniquely the, and it's always those two together, apostles and prophets. And he's saying that those two are the primary avenue he's going to bring major changes in revelation to the body of Christ. So now, if you're a group of people in the body of Christ who don't believe in apostles and prophets, then what do you hear taught on all the time? Salvation only. You're dirty, low down dog. You need to straighten up and repent. Sin, sin, sin. That's all you hear about. Sin and repent and get born again. Sin and repent. What do you teach on next week? Sin and repent. What book we got? Sin and repent. 6 years from now on a Tuesday, sin and repent. That's it. Because there's nothing else. You got no revelation of the Holy Spirit, of authority, of prosperity, of raising the dead, of reigning in life as kings. You got no revelation about any of that, because that came through. The reason I know that is Brother Hagin taught on that. Well, you mean you got your doctrine? Well, he's an apostle. He's a prophet. Yeah, I got a lot of doctrine from Brother Hagin. I got a lot of doctrine from Lester Sumrall. I got a lot of doctrine from Brother Randy. I'm a pastor teacher. Amen. I get revelation, but my revelation is really filling in the gaps as a teacher, as a pastor. They'll just say something, and like a prophet, like, what, and then I've got to go dig that out and go find out what that means and look up 27 scriptures, and that's my job. Amen. I'll advance some revelation, but as far as major revelations of the body of Christ, he's going to bring that through. Now, I didn't write this. The people will fight about this, but I didn't write this. And so I'm fine with it. I'm fine with the Lord calling out and specifically giving major revelations to those two ministry gifts. Even though I'm not part of those two ministry gifts, I'm perfect because I'm not the head of the church. He's the head of the church. So if that's true, then I need to seek out apostles and prophets. Dr. Dufresne was an apostle. Amen. Brother Randy stands in the office of the prophet. I've been looking for an apostle to replace Dr. Dufresne. I haven't found one yet. I'm sure there's one out there. Amen. Who knows something that we need to know. Because I don't want just somebody who calls himself an apostle. Amen. But we'll find one. Amen. This is the design of the head of the church. When I look at this just as a Christian, then my response is, okay, then I need to make sure that I have access to these fivefold ministry gifts. And part of the reason why we bring in guest ministers is to fill in the gaps of these fivefold ministry gifts. I'm a pastor teacher, but even though I'm a pastor teacher, I'm not the only pastor in the world. Right? That's why we bring in, big reason why we bring in Pastor Anderson, right? Edwin and Angela Anderson. They pastored for 40 years. Okay, well, they probably know a lot about pastoring that I don't even know about. And so I'm on the edge of my seat, just like you all, because they're going to interject not just pastoring you all, but also assisting me as a pastor of how to be a better pastor. And so I can add to my life what they've learned, because they're really what I consider a senior pastor over me, right? Now, they're not over me in the sense of authority, but they're over me in the sense of seniority and knowledge and wisdom. And I'm fine with that. I'm perfectly fine with other people know more than I know. It's not an intellectual race, because, we're all intelligent people, right? I've got areas that, from an academic standpoint, I could probably run circles around some people. But from a revelation standpoint, I'm just whatever the Lord wants to do. If he wants to give it to the apostle and prophet and then disseminate to the body of Christ, and I take that and disseminate that to you all with additional teaching and groundwork, man, I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. Amen. Because I didn't set it up this way. If we go back then and review the fivefold ministry gifts, is there still a need for apostles and prophets? Well, then you have to ask yourself, is there still a need for revelation to come into the body of Christ? Yeah. There is. That's why you see entire major denominations of the church, they haven't moved past salvation, because they will not recognize the apostolic gift. They will not recognize the prophetic gift. Amen. And so they're stuck. And the Lord's like, I gave you apostles, prophets. We don't believe in him, Lord. And the Lord's like, well, I thought I was in charge. Who put you in charge, right? And anybody remember when Ronald Reagan was shot? Who was the Secretary of Defense there? Remember? Alexander Haig. Alexander Haig, yeah, right. Remember Alexander Haig got up and said, who's in charge? He said, I am right now. Well, then you look at the procession plan of the Constitution, and he's not even on the list. He was not in charge, right? But why did he say he was in charge? Because, you know, he had a king complex, I guess. And so he should have said, right now, you know, the vice president in charge, but he's busy, so I'm just handling things right now for this in this press conference. He got a lot of flack for that. And he probably just misspoke. I don't know anything about Alexander Haig. But anybody remember that? I remember that. You know, it's like, what? No, you're not in charge. You are not on the succession plan. And so, anyway, I am not in charge. I could never say that. And I've had pastors, my pastor, in fact, heard of pastors who would get up and say, you don't need to go to church anywhere else. You don't need to go to any other ministry. You get everything you need right here from me. And he didn't say from this church. He said from me. Well, that's just not going to be true because, number one, no human being has been called to all fivefold ministry gifts. Oftentimes, God will call people to multiple positions at the same time. You know, in Acts 13, they said they were many prophets and teachers. So Paul, at that time, was probably a prophet and a teacher. Two ministry gifts, and the Lord promoted him to be an apostle. And that's fine. No human being will ever be all fivefold ministry. If anybody says that, then they're equivalent to Jesus, because only Jesus stood in all fivefold ministry gifts. Amen? And so nobody else will. If anybody does, then they're equating themselves to being having as much anointing as Jesus had, which we'll get to that conversation here eventually, but not today. As we talk about the body of Christ. So we spent maybe more time on that than I had planned on that, because I was trying to get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we'll get there next week as we continue. But all these things are about, that's what's so unique and valuable about the body of Christ is he specifically put people in the body of Christ to transfer revelation to that person, to those people, that group of people, the apostles and prophets, to disseminate that to the body of Christ. And that's, you know, you didn't really see, like, Elijah wasn't a teacher, right? He wasn't trying to disseminate revelation to the body of Christ. He was kind of keeping the king in line, a lot of it. Elijah, you know, and Isaiah, I mean, they did have prophecies, but it wasn't nearly what it's like today, where the purpose of the apostolic and the prophetic gift is primarily, like we read in Ephesians chapter 5, is to perfect the saints, right? It's not to some of what the prophet's ministry is to move the body of Christ back in line, right? That's fine. But it's also even to prophesy to the nations like they did in the Old Covenant to some extent. But the majority of the purpose of all fivefold ministry gifts is to assist the saints of God. It causes us all to grow up. And if we can get that settled in our hearts, the church would be so much more stable, so much more at ease, and not always looking for the next shiny thing and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We'd be a lot more stable in our lives, amen, and a lot more valuable to the work of God. Because Christians are just flaky all the time. You know, they're just, and we all know them right there. You know, they're just, you go up and say hi to them, they preach an hour, and you just wanted to say hi, right? And you know, even as a minister, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm a minister or not. I get some people, and they'll preach it to me, for, and it's like, I just wanted to eat a cookie, right? I mean, you got, you know, I mean, I just came, I don't need to be preached at for an hour, all right? I'm already saved, I'm on the way to heaven. And I love fellowship around the Word, but a fellowship around the Word is one thing, being preached at for an hour when you're just trying to eat a hamburger or something, you know. I'm already saved, right? I'm on the way to heaven, praise God, you know, I'm glad you're a Christian, you know. But anyway, it's just all is well, amen? And so we're going to reign in life. Yes. Amen. We're at the top of the food chain. Yes. And then we're going to allow the head of the church to bring people into our lives to give us revelation. Amen. Primarily through your local church. That's going to be the primary way the Lord's going to set it up. And I'm okay with that. I was okay with that long before I was a pastor. Amen. I'm not trying to, I'm not saying you should never look at, go anywhere else or hear anybody else or watch anything on TV. But I would be real cautious about it. Amen. I don't have enough shoes to watch television, or Christian television. I throw my shoes at the television. You can't say that. What's wrong with you, right? And I mean, it's like every time I watch, now, you know, I don't watch it but once every 3 or 4 years, but it's like, what in the world, you know? I mean, it's like, it's not just like small things. They just say some crazy things about, well, you know, Jesus had it so hard growing up, and it had such a difficult life. And I just say just crazy things, make up stuff, right? And so sometimes I wonder about the church. Because somebody's paying for them to go on TV, amen? Somebody's paying all these bills. Who's paying all these people these crazy things to say? But they are, amen? So anyway, praise God. Let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us with a foundation of doctrine, Lord, from the scriptures. We thank you that you are the word of God and that your spirit reveals who you are and what you are, Father, through your word to us. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor, for Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. We appreciate his goodness and kindness. It's to our advantage to search the scriptures and be okay with however the Lord set things up. Amen. And so let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. I know small wars are fought about this in the body of Christ, but it's really fought by people who are tossed to and fro and by every wind of doctrine. The solid Christians are like, oh yeah, sounds good to me, let's do that. So come ahead, Jared, and receive the offering. Because we all, I believe every Christian desires to grow up in the things of God and become more mature, more stable. There's a lot of riffraff stuff going on out there, amen? Yes. So we'll look at and see, we're going to be here for just a little while longer. And I think we could be here for a lot longer if we wanted to be, but just talking about all the things, if we went through all the things that God changed to create the church, it's a lot of work that he did, right? And it was all planned meticulously by the Father in heaven. So we'll be blessed. Anything going on this weekend? We got church, of course, but no prayer, no ladies' fellowship, no meal. And I said, all right, well, good. Next week's July, right? So, all right, we'll be blessed and you're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday.